Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5. At this time of the year, we are celebrating one of the most significant, well, the most significant thing in the Christian life, and that is we're coming into the time of Easter. You say, well, what about Christmas? I love Christmas. I have tremendous memories of Christmas. I love it. I remember my first train set. I remember my first guitar. I remember my first Lego set. How many remember your first Lego set? Who still got your first Lego set? That was a wise investment. Amen. Amen. As we've been thinking about downsizing our house, my boys are like, oh, no, we're not getting rid of the Legos. We're not getting rid of the Legos. And they're boxing them up. They're inventorying them. They're starting to lay claim to them. But I had wonderful memories of Christmas. But the thing is, if all he did was come as a baby and live a sinless life and then die and not rise again, do you understand? We'd still be lost. Do you understand that? We'd still be lost. If it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'd all still be lost. See, the resurrection of Christ proves, number one, that his substitutionary sacrifice that satisfied God, that he was raised from the dead, and it showed that he satisfied the righteousness and holiness of God. It's also the promissory note on the fact that you're going to rise again. So there's so many different religions that were started by so many different men, but the truth is they all died and he stayed in the ground. And you know, Jesus came and fulfilled all of the Old Testament law, all the Old Testament pictures. Did you know that the Bible, God uses earthly pictures to explain heavenly things that we can't understand otherwise? Did you know that? That's why he refers to himself as Father. Because we've all had earthly fathers, or men that we have chosen to be the person we pattern ourselves after. If you didn't know your dad, but we all had earthly fathers, and that relationship we had with them helps us understand our relationship with him. So throughout the Old Testament, there were pictures and symbols that were done in the lives of the Jews that were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get towards Easter, it's the time when the church comes together and takes the Lord's Supper. You may call it communion. The Bible refers to it as the Lord's Supper. But you know, God gave us very specific things about how he wanted things done. And there was a reason, because it pictured Christ. In our text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7. Look what it says. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Now in the Bible, the word leaven is yeast. Yeast is a picture of sin. It's a type. Just the way a little bit of yeast will get into a lump of dough and make it rise and permeate, do a chemical reaction that causes the entire loaf to rise, not just part of it. Sin, when it enters our life, it doesn't just stay small. It permeates every aspect of our life and causes the degradation of our entire life. So he's talking about how yeast, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would bless us today. Give me clarity of thought. Help me to understand the needs of the congregation today, and thereby speak the truth through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus did not come to earth to create a human utopia. He did not come down here to make paradise on earth. Do you understand that? That's not why he came. And nor did he come just to be a great teacher. See, the reason why the Jews rejected Jesus was, in the Old Testament, there's two tracks of prophecy. There's the one where he will come as a suffering servant and a lamb and give himself for the sins of the nation. The other one is he'll come as a conquering king. And that is yet to happen. He's coming. Just as sure as you're sitting there, Jesus is going to come back as king. But the Jews, like a lot of us, will focus on the parts of the Bible we like and will ignore the parts we don't like. That's why they rejected Jesus, is because they wanted the Messiah to come on a white horse with a big shield and a sword and a banner and rally everyone and remove the chokehold, break the chokehold that Rome had on the known world, and thus free the Jews from the tyranny of Rome. But when Jesus came, he didn't come the way they expected, nor did he do the things they thought they needed. And I often ask myself, do I really know what I need? I think God knows what's best, and God wants what's best. even though we wouldn't normally choose it. By faith, we need to trust him. So he came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19, verse 10 tells us. And by the way, he's still seeking through Bible preaching, through teaching, through door-to-door evangelism. He is still teaching and preaching and trying to reach the lost. But as we get closer to the time of the Lord's Supper, it's important that we know about the Lord who instituted that supper. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, please take one of those red hardback books and follow along with me. John, chapter number 1, and we're going to start in verse number 29. John, chapter number 1 and verse 29. Christ is our Passover. He was the lamb slain for us. One of the proofs that Jesus of Nazareth is the one and only Messiah is one of the things was he had to fulfill the picture of a lamb. Look at first or at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse number 29. Now, the next day, John, okay, now that's John the Baptist. Stop right there. If you remember the Christmas story, when Gabriel came and told Mary she would be expecting, she said, listen, also your cousin Elizabeth is also expecting, who is way past her years and has never had a child of her own, who's way past years is now conceived a child. And his name was John the Baptist. So that's who we're talking about. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look at verse number 35, same chapter. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, Israel knew what the Lamb of God was. They thought it was that Passover lamb, that lamb that would be sacrificed that brought them deliverance from bondage in Egypt. This was an annual sacrifice. They did it every year. If you remember the childhood of Jesus, back in Luke chapter 2, that every year his family would go to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they left Jesus there. They forgot him one time. Anybody multi-child families ever leave a kid? I left Sammy at the Chinese restaurant. I sure did. I thought she had him. She thought I had him. We leave him at the church every now and again, but they'll find, you know, there's things. There's water. They'll be fine until we come back. But the truth is, they left Jesus. Mary thought Joseph had him. Joseph thought Mary had him. Everybody, you know, and Jesus was back hanging in Jerusalem. This is what they did every single year. They went to the Passover feast. This was their 4th of July celebration. Do you remember Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments? It's on Netflix now. You can see it. It's a story of how God broke the chokehold and the slavery that Egypt had Israel in bondage to. You ought to check that out. And God used Moses to lead them out. This was their 4th of July celebration. Do you realize there is no 4th of July celebration in Great Britain? Right? There isn't. That's why we don't celebrate the Passover. We were never in bondage. As Gentile Christians or Gentiles, we were never in bondage. We don't have that 4th of July. We don't have that. We were never under that bondage. They were, and that's what this commemorates. So that's why. But when John pointed at Jesus and said, he's the Passover lamb. There is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is shifting their paradigm. It's not an animal anymore. It's not just a family gathering anymore. It's not just a ritual anymore. It's a person. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts chapter 8. Very familiar portion of Scripture in Acts chapter number 8. I want you to see this for yourself. Now, Philip is down in Samaria, and he's having a wonderful time. People are getting saved. Revival has broken out. Newspapers are covering it. The news media is all over him. Everything he says, everything he does, every miracle he works, every word that he speaks is being printed and reprinted and talked about and spread through the land. And in the middle of all this, God taps him on the shoulder and says, I want you to go down to Gaza. And he does. He drops everything. Even though he's right in the middle of great victory, even though he's right in the middle of great things happening, God directs him. And listen, you and I should be so obedient. Look at verse number 26 of Acts chapter number 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Esaias the prophet. Now that's the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Isaiah. He is reading the prophet Isaiah. Now remember, they didn't have books like this. They were on scrolls, large sticks with the lambskin rolled around them and multiple lines of text. And that's how you turned the pages. You just rolled it out. And then it says here, and the Spirit saith unto Philip, verse 29, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Esaias. Now he is the Ethiopian guy is reading the book of Isaiah out loud, okay? And said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? Hey, buddy, do you understand what you're reading? Verse number 31, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. When the Old Testament was penned, there are sections of the Old Testament the writers didn't understand the significance of. They didn't. They were too close to it. They didn't see it. It didn't make sense to them. To this day, the Jewish people do not understand Isaiah 53, which is the chapter the Ethiopian eunuch is reading out loud right now. This is what he's reading. They don't understand who it is. But it's because now that Christ has come, we now look backwards in time 2,000 years through the lens of Jesus Christ, and now the Old Testament makes sense. Do you understand? When somebody tells you that the Old Testament's not for you, just excuse yourself and say, you can't talk to a fool, because the Old Testament is for you too in the fact that it was written for our learning. Not everything is about us, but it's still good for us to read. It's as if the New Testament is concealed inside the Old. And when you open the New Testament, it's like the Old Testament is open wide for everything to make sense. So as he is saying, hey, buddy, do you understand what you're reading? Look at verse number 31. How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read. Now this is Isaiah 53, verse 7. He's quoting it. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That lamb that was sacrificed at the Passover was a picture of Jesus. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 it says, even Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. So if you remember back, take your Bible, turn back to the book of Exodus. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you that when Joseph went down to Egypt, he became the number two man in the kingdom. And then after he died, there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph or care. And the Jews were populating. They were having children like little litters of them. And they were having kids right and left, and they were outpopulating the Egyptians. And the Egyptians freaked out, and a new Pharaoh came along and started putting restrictions on their life. It started off small, started taking away their liberties, taxing them until finally they were just slaves. For 400 plus years, they were slaves in Egypt. And if you've ever watched the movie, The Ten Commandments with Chuck Heston, you see that God used Moses to lead his people out. That God was going to use Moses as his spokesman and as his leader to take those people out of bondage. Now, there were 10 plagues. Do you remember what the 10 plagues were? You had the blood, water that turned to blood. Then you had the frogs. I mean, frogs were nasty. You ever get frogs get on you? They're nasty. And they're noisy, too. They're not just nasty, they're noisy. We've had tree frogs up on the second floor window of our house just chirp all night long. You ever have that? Man, you want to get a BB gun out and invite them to leave. And the thing is, can you imagine the frogs are everywhere? They're in the baby's crib. They're in your food kitchen. They're all over you. They're just nasty and they're noisy. And then after the frogs died, they had lice. And flies, and then they had locusts, and they had boils on man and beast, and it's so cool. If that wasn't enough, hail, ice chunks fell from the sky, hit the ground, and started burning. The ice burned. Man, if that didn't freak you out and make you head for the hills, nothing would. Well, 9 plagues go by, and Pharaoh says, who's the Lord should I obey him? I know not this desert God of slaves. God says, all right, one more. One more plague. And in Exodus 11, he tells them, I'm going to come into the land and I'm going to go into every house and I'm going to kill the firstborn in every house. I want you to take a lamb. Look at Exodus 12, and we're going to start in verse number 3. Speaking unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month of this month, 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Verse 5, your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, it's an interesting thought. What they did was, and we can read the whole chapter, but it goes on. And it says that they were to take the blood, and they caught it in a basin when they cut the lamb's throat. And they took this weed called hyssop, and they were to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. So in essence, they were making the sign of the cross. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's why it's called the Passover. Meant that everybody that was under the blood, all their past, present, and future sins were now covered by the blood. This animal, this lamb, was a picture of Jesus Christ. But that's the way God's always done things. God has always used a substitute for atonement. Don't you remember back in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned? God made for them coats of skins. You know, you can shear an animal multiple times, but you can only skin them bad boys once, right? So it was a blood sacrifice. So God made them coats of skins. What did he do? He killed an animal. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. In Cain and Abel, Cain brought the works of his hands. He brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a firstling of the flock. He brought a blood sacrifice. And God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but to Cain's he did not have respect. Remember back in Genesis 22, when God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loveth, take him unto the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there on an altar, in a place where I'll show you. And he got up that morning and he and his son and two servants walked 3 days to get to that dusty hilltop. And there he laid Isaac on 12 stones and wood and reared back to kill him. Cut his throat with the knife, and God stopped him. And he turned and looked, and behind him was a ram, a male sheep with his horns caught in a thicket. And it says that he sacrificed the sheep instead of his son. There's always been a sacrifice, a substitute. That's been God's plan since the beginning of everything. It's been a substitute. And Abraham said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, future tense. That dusty hilltop is Calvary. Because at the time of Moses, or time of Abraham, nobody lived there. But at the time of David, it was the capital city. At the time of Jesus, it had expanded. Calvary is Moriah. Moriah is Golgotha. It's always been about a substitute. Now, again, look at chapter 12 of Exodus in verse 3. He said, you're going to choose a lamb. But it had to be a specific lamb. Look at this. Speak unto the congregation. And said, in the 10th day of the month. Listen, God does things in order. We're going to get to that in a minute. They shall take them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Verse 5. It had to be a perfect lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. That means that it was mature, it was weaned, it was ready to breed. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. That means they were to scrutinize it. It had to be perfect. God didn't leave the question up to us. See, if he'd have left it up to us, we'd have got the nastiest, mangiest run of the litter, right? But God said, no. This is going to picture my perfect spotless lamb, some 3,000 years future. This is going to picture Jesus. He said it's got to be a perfect lamb without spot or blemish of any kind. And you will scrutinize that animal till the 14th day of the month. And then it says you'll kill it. You will kill that lamb. Look at it. It says in Exodus chapter 12. And he says in the verse 6, you'll keep it to the 14th day of the month. The whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house wherein they shall eat it. It's interesting. that on the 10th day of the month, as Jesus rode in on that little donkey and everyone shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. On the opposite side of the city, a gate opened and the temple shepherds brought in the Passover lambs on the same day. And on the 14th day of the month, see, this is why the book of John spends so much time on the last 5 or 6 days of Jesus' life, because for those 5 or 6 days, while the rabbis were scrutinizing those lambs, they were also scrutinizing Jesus Christ, who was presenting himself at the temple and teaching every day. He was presenting himself for scrutiny as the Lamb of God, which will take away the sin of the world. And on the 14th day of the month, while they were lifting the little chin of that Passover lamb and slicing its throat, Jesus, outside the city, hung on a cross called Calvary, right on the same mountaintop where Abraham laid Isaac on an altar to sacrifice him. He was our substitute. And when Isaac asked Abraham, he said, where's the sheep? Where's the lamb for the offering? He said, God shall provide himself a lamb for an offering. God did. He provided himself as the burnt offering. This is who the Passover pictures. See, it's supposed to be a spotless lamb. He's supposed to be the best. That's why Hebrews 4:15 says he's without sin. That's why John 19, verse 4 and 6, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. This is why the Bible teaches we're supposed to give God our best, because God gave his best for us. People say to me, oh no, preacher, listen, I can worship God any old way I want to. No, you can't, and not be right. You can, but you can't be right with God. John 4, Jesus said unto her, the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, with the right attitude and according to the scriptures. It is a foreign concept for God to do anything disorderly. He gave express directions on how Noah was to build the ark. How big, how long, how size, what kind of animals, how he'd provide. He gave expectations on how the law would be done, how their diet would be, how they would do this and that, how the tabernacle would be built and what pieces would be built, what furniture, what were the processes that they would do to approach God. Then the temple had specifics on how it was to be done. Why does people think that God don't have a way he wants things done? God wants things done decently in order and according to his word. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 that we are to keep the ordinances as they were delivered unto us. That's what Paul said. Keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. They are not subject to modification. The Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 who is to partake of the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 28, it says, we are to examine ourselves and let him eat that bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Passover is a picture of and prophecy of Christ. It would be a slain lamb. There'd be no broken bones, Exodus 12:46, if you're taking notes. It was to be a blood sacrifice. You think to yourself, well, what's the big deal? Why does God care? Just so our heart's right. You know, God didn't say, when I see you choosing a lamb, I'll pass over you. God did not say, when I see you scrutinizing that lamb, I will pass over you. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You understand? Had they taken gold and silver and precious jewels and encrusted the doorpost, it wouldn't have mattered, because it's not the wealth of this world Jesus came to die for. Do you understand? Hey, it's not the prose of poets and the great wisdom of wise men. They could have carved that, but it wasn't enough. Jesus was the great teacher, but that wasn't enough. It had to be the blood applied. So they couldn't have just strapped the lamb to the doorpost and shut the door. It had to be the blood. You see, in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Salvation is not in a method or a formula. Salvation is in the applied blood of Jesus Christ to your life. Do you understand? God saw this from the very beginning. Before he ever spoke Genesis 1:1 into existence, he saw the need of a Savior. But on 33 AD, when Jesus hung on that cross, he saw you and I being saved by the blood he spilt. When did you see yourself saved? For me, it was on October 9th, 1990. That was the day the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to me. That was the day I bowed my head and I believed that he died for me and rose again. And I called upon him and asked him to forgive me and be my Savior because I was trusting in what he did on the cross to save me. It's not about the works you do. It's about the blood applied to your life. When did that happen? Do you know that it's happened? It's the blood that makes us safe. It's the word that makes us sure. So let me ask you, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? What are you basing that on? Well, I was baptized. I'm sorry. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saves us. We don't get saved by getting in the water. Well, I took the first communion when I was 14. That's a work. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When did you receive that gift? It's not something you do. It's something God does to you because of what he did for you. We are saved by the blood of Christ. See, the Passover lamb was there 4th of July. And every year following, as they did the Passover meal and the Passover offering, they would look back to the day they were delivered from the bondage of slavery. But they were also looking forward to the day when the true Passover lamb would come and take away the sin of the world. And as you're going to see over the next couple weeks as we preach on the Lord's table, you're going to see that each time we take the Lord's Supper, it is a backwards look to our deliverance from sin on a place called Calvary where God sent his lamb for us. It is also a present look as we confess our sin and come to the table clean. It's also a future look to when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take us home. Now, the Bible says that they were to get leaven out of their house. Leaven is a picture of sin. They were to repent and have sin out of their life. We, in like manner, are supposed to purge ourselves, but come and having confessed our sin and clean. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 5:8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, old sins, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This has been God's plan. For you to understand the Lord's Supper, I want you to understand the Lord who instituted it and what it does. Taking the Lord's Supper does not a means of grace. You don't get saved by doing that. It's because you are saved. And if you're here today and you don't know heaven's your home, you think this is all foolishness, you are walking through the blood of Jesus Christ on your way to hell. You're just stepping on it like it's garbage. And one day that smirk will turn to a shriek of terror. And there won't be a thing I can do about it at that time. But right now, you can be saved. You can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can trust him as your Savior. You do not have to pillow your head tonight and wonder, am I going to go to heaven if I die? The Lord Jesus Christ will save you. But brothers and sisters, you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That word examine means that we're to judge ourselves. We are to look into our life and ask the Lord, is there anything that is keeping me separate from you? Is there anything that I'm out of fellowship with you on? Search me, O Lord, Psalm 139 says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If you're not saved, you can be saved today. But if you're saved, have you been baptized scripturally by immersion? Have you been baptized? Have you joined the church? Have you joined the church? The Bible says it's a lamb for a house. We're going to look at this next week again in a little more detail. But for those of us who will come for the Lord's table, it's imperative we come with our hearts clean. So I'm asking you now to start preparing yourself. Read your Bible every day. Pray. Ask the Lord, is there anything in me? Is there anything that's keeping me from being in fellowship with you? Because the Bible says we eat and drink damnation. And you think, oh, that's not true. Then Paul says, for this cause, because people have made a mockery of it by not being prepared. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we will judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. Let us stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Don't wait. Don't wait. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you die tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're trusting in something you did as a child or the fact that your mama or your uncle or your grandpa was a preacher, you are trusting in the wrong thing. God has no grandchildren. He has no cousins. He only has sons and daughters, and they are born again when they believe on Jesus. Christians, it's a serious matter to approach God's table and not be prepared. Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, we are thankful that you've given us pictures in the Bible that help explain heavenly things. Father, help us. Help us. Speak to us, O God. We desire to be right with you. We desire to be people prepared to commune with you. I pray, God, please bless us today. Speak to every heart and every soul. You know the needs represented in this room. Father, there's some here that are lost. And then there's some, God, who are just not right with you. And some who just need a refresh. God, speak. Speak, O God, and we'll respond in Jesus' name. Amen. As she sings and plays, the altar is open. Come. Won't you come do business with God? Won't you talk to him? That small voice in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit of God asking you to respond. That still small voice, that's God. Just step out and come. Step out and come. Say, Lord, search me. Try me. Is there anything in me right now, God, anything in my life I need to confess and turn from and forsake? Anything that's between you and I and our fellowship? Anything at all?
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all.
How about you? Is there some children in here that need to go to their mom and dad and say they're sorry? Is there? Come on now. Let's get honest with ourselves. How we just get honest with God and admit he's right. Is there a brother or sister in here that needs to get right with another brother or sister? Is there a husband that needs to get right with his wife? His wife needs to get right? Huh? Come on, that's serious business. Paul said some are weak and some are sickly and some of you sleep. Because in coming to the table with sin in our heart, we make a mockery of God's death and resurrection. That's what we're doing. We are remembering his sacrifice for us. We look back in time when we take the Lord's table.
My soul to save, my lips shall still
remain. Is there anything in your life you need to deal with God about? Not me, but with God.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
She's going to sing one more. One more stanza for you.
Paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise.
Don't you want to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die?
Paid my debt.
It's a free gift. I don't give it. It's God who gives it to you. But if you'll pray, you'll admit to God you're a sinner. You'll believe. Admit it. Believe that he died and rose again for you. That's when the sin was paid for. He'll forgive you. And he'll save you. You can just thank him for saving you because you believe. Our Father and our God, we come today asking for your blessing. I ask, God, that you would continue to speak to every heart and every soul. I ask, Father, that you would help where we need strength. And God, I ask that you would guide where we need direction. I ask, God, that you would reveal that which we've tried to hide. And God, that you would hide our sin behind the cross of Christ. Father, we're thankful because of the blood. We're thankful, God, for your Lamb who was slain for us. Thank you, Jesus, for being our substitute. We love you. And best we know how, we worship you today and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. Brother Edward's going to come. It's good to have Brother Stephen Croft back in our midst. Praise God. Served faithfully in our military overseas. Is now home safe. Praise